Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be very glad in it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. With the wicked, it is not so. My name is Ron Shepherd, and I do conflict resolution, helping people locally and among different people groups here in Puget Sound, as well as globally, typically a couple times a year. I help people move from conflict to inner peace, relational peace, and eternal peace through the Christian good news. And it is my privilege to serve this church along with another 180 or so churches in the 27 different languages as your executive director of what's called the Puget Sound Baptist Association. We are a missionary network of Christ followers who are committed to the communities where God has placed us, focused on those communities, and committed to one another. And Pastor Billy, as well as Don and this church, are longtime friends of mine. In fact, technically, I'm a member of this church. I'm just not a member in good standing. I'm either overseas someplace or I'm in another church, typically in two or three churches on any given Sunday. And so I only make it to my own church half a dozen times or so a year. And so whoever keeps records, please don't forget to put that I was at church here today. I was born and raised in the Los Angeles Valley, did my teenage and young adult engineering career in the Central Valley of California, back with the corporation in ministry preparation in Southern California, followed by 9 years in San Francisco and then 13-year-long pastorate in San Diego. So I'm very much a West Coast urban-oriented kind of a guy. By God's grace, the gospel has taken me to about 24 different countries. And I'm just amazed by what the abundant life that we find in the person and the work of Christ, what it can really mean and how it manifests itself. And it's always a struggle for us to do the right thing at the right time. And as Billy asked me to kind of wrap up this sermon series on the family and how a healthy church makes difficult choices, I really felt impressed to take you to one of the key and original texts of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us how we ought to be, that is surrounded before it and after it with some of the difficulties that prompt the good news. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through chapter 4 and verse 3. The title of the message today is Summer Rest. And what God has put upon my heart, because this is a brand new message for me as well as for you, which means it has flowed through my life and through my heart, is that you and I, we need to ease off the throttle. There are times and seasons when we need to step back just a little bit and relax and lighten up and turn the temperature down. And so I want to talk to you about summer rest in the context of emphasizing what you already know about God's wisdom just to keep us steady and in step with the Lord and with one another. So James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. In this book that is probably the first book in our New Testament written between 40 and 50 A.D., authored by God, but given through James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was likely the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. This book, James, is not like Pauline, the Apostle Paul, about doctrine and dogma and deeper theology, but it's sort of the Proverbs of the New Testament in that this is how it's done. This is how it's lived out. This is how it is applied. And so in talking about wisdom and how we can protect ourselves as we're making challenging and difficult choices, he writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear and to see and to understand the message that you have for us today. We pray, Father, that through the marvelous working of the inspired text and the illumination given by the Holy Spirit, that you will make this real and timely and appropriate for us where we are in our lives, our families, our work, as well as our church. Forgive us for our sins and honor yourself now as your word reflects your desires. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said. Well, it's summer, and I'm a creationist. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth and created mankind, humankind, in his own image, and that we are image bearers, and we ought to cooperate with how God does things. And so that means that I try to live according to the seasons of the life. I love summer, and then comes fall, which is the season of harvest, where we reap what we have sowed and worked on throughout the year. And then comes winter, and one of the things I love about winter is when we're supposed to rest more. That's why God makes it dark here in Puget Sound. And we're supposed to get fat, not because of the holidays, but because it's the season of winter. And we're supposed to live off of the harvest that we received in the fall. And we find that when we had a lean winter, it's because we missed one or more seasons throughout the year. And then comes spring. Spring is when we break up the ground and we plant new seeds in anticipation of new growth that comes. And then comes summer. Summer is created by God for us here to be the season of long days. It is vacations. It is holidays. It is mowing the grass, putting out the sprinkler, setting up the lawn chair, drinking A&W root beer or homemade lemonade while the kids run through the sprinklers with the dogs. And every once in a while, we get up off the lawn chair to go see how the hot dogs and the hamburgers are doing on the grill. It's just like there's some things that got to get done in summer. You have to get off your lawn chair and mow the grass from time to time. You have to trim the bushes. You need to be sure you pull out the weeds so it doesn't kill the new growth. But you always return back to the lawn chair. And I just think in terms of how I was raised and what I see around the world, we all need seasons and time where we keep our eye on things, but that we kind of lower the temperature and we lower the intensity and we kind of back off and ease off the throttle. Again, paying attention to important things, but giving ourselves a break. It's kind of like Kona, our African gray parrot. He spoke one day and gave me the thesis for a sermon that I was working on about the Gerasene demoniac. And this is on Friday before I preached this message on Sunday. And he literally said for the first time, and I didn't give it to him, give me a break in Jesus' name. You need a break. I need a break. I'm a type A kind of a person. I'm high task. I'm a wave the flag and let's go boldly where no one has ever gone before with the gospel. That's why we moved downtown into the war zone on 2nd and Pike. We're out of there. We're back in Edgewood because of what happened down there. But I'm that kind of a person, and I need to back off. And God has told me to encourage you to join me this summer, and let's keep our eye on the ball, but let's back off some. And so Ecclesiastes 3:1 in your notes, and I hope that you'll follow along in your notes and also use the separate guide on conflict style assessment. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And again, I'm just proposing that let's rest this summer. Now, James was written at a time of, and he's writing here in the book of James, about some intense things that are going on. There is misguided zeal in the church at Jerusalem as he is writing this in 40-50 AD. And as he's writing this, he could very well be writing in response and maybe even reaction to the Jewish zealots that were in the community that would do violence and sometimes murder Roman citizens in order to establish Judaism back in Israel. And so some of the Jewish zealots might have made their way into the church. We don't know all the details and such, but things have kind of ramped up. And so our text is not just about how healthy churches make difficult choices, but healthy churches that don't make the right choices and how they deal with their difficult choices, they can become murderous. They can become unhealthy. And we're not going there today because Lifeway is not that kind of a church, but the message is so important, and the reason I read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4 is that's where we go if we don't heed the message to move towards godly kind of wisdom. And so in this context, James chapter 3 and verse 13 identifies the object for this paragraph and this thought that leads to a great statement on wisdom. He's saying there are some of you who think you are wise and you're creating hurtful things in the church, and we want you to step forward and become the object for us to talk about and perhaps and receive perhaps unwanted scrutiny. And so he says in verse 13, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so James is looking for the meekness of wisdom in the lives of those who want to have a place in the church. And it's for all in the church, not just for leaders in the church. So as a good pastor, you're probably not going to learn anything from me today, but I'm going to constantly remind you of things that you have already read in the scriptures for yourself and that the Holy Spirit has already brought to your mind. So we're going to talk about earthly wisdom, going to talk about the wisdom from above, and then close by talking about how we acquire godly wisdom. So in your notes, number one, earthly wisdom, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So if you're jealous and selfish and you're bragging on it, you're speaking a lie. And the difficult thing is you may not realize it. You may be self-deceived, but you are living a lie. And so we need to pull back from earthly wisdom that lets things escalate. I am an acquaintance of the former Seattle Bear from when we lived downtown, and he made a statement one time that made the Seattle Times that in the past we solved our disagreements and our arguments with fists. Now we use guns and knives. Earthly wisdom kind of keeps ramping things up. In the Puget Sound area, we learned when we moved up from San Diego that you don't honk. We are polite drivers. We let people in. We get them in out of line. We pause even if it costs us a red light. We don't honk. So on the one hand, we don't honk, but we have road rage up here, and we will get into a collision with you in our automobiles. Earthly wisdom is kind of getting ramped up. And so we need to be sensitive to the intensity of our lives, because it leads us to experience things and say and do things that are hurtful. So according to the text, earthly wisdom produces envy and selfishness. Envy is not just being jealous, saying that you have something I want. Envy is saying that you have something that I want, that God doesn't want me to have, and if I can't have it, I'm going to hurt you. And if I can't have it, I'm going to hurt the thing that you have that I love but cannot have. And James is kind of giving a wake-up call saying, church at large, pay attention to this. When there is envy and selfishness in our hearts, look what we'll do to one another. Look how hurtful we can be to one another simply because our personal desires are getting in the way, envy and selfishness. The second bullet there that I've given you is that earthly wisdom fights for its own view and to satisfy personal desires. It's all about me. It's all about pride. It's all about I want what you have. It's all about what's best for me in my earthly kind of a mindset. Be careful what you pursue, and be careful how you pursue what you pursue. But James seems to be asking the question that I want to ask because of what's going on in his church. He is saying, really, is it really that important? There are some things to fight for. There are some things to get mad about, according to Ephesians, but only for one day. There are some things to get worked up about, but there's nothing to stay worked up about. Bring the tension down. Bring the temperature down. So we just need to be careful about these kinds of things. And there's kind of a caution here with regards to earthly wisdom. Don't apply inappropriate pressure to pursue or protect personal desires. Now, we all have disagreements. We all have conflicts. We're going to talk about inappropriate conflicts versus healthy kinds of conflict styles. There are some things that we need to get into and to address, but don't apply inappropriate pressure. Don't be hurtful as you pursue something or as you protect something. There are a couple of ways for us to all look at ourselves and one another and experience one another. There are those that want to change things and they're willing to push for that. And there are people that don't want to see things change and they want to push for that. And there's times to push and there's ways to push. And all that I'm saying and all that James is saying is don't inappropriately push or apply pressure. That's kind of a mountain peaks, you know, brief view of the earthly wisdom that was manifesting itself among apparently many in the church of Jerusalem. Number two, wisdom that is from above. This wisdom is really, really important, and this verse is one of the key verses probably in all the book of James. It's in your notes and on the screen. Would you do me the favor, and could we honor the word, and let's read this out loud together. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I love this description of wisdom. Wisdom ought to be a regular and ongoing daily, if not multiple times a day, prayer for all of us. We want God's perspective and God's direction on things. Father, please grant us your wisdom. I love how the Bible works and how the Bible commentates on itself. It is just marvelous how the word works. One of my favorite places in Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 that opens with the Beatitudes in the opening 11 or so verses of Matthew chapter 5. And in that particular place, as Jesus is sitting down on the mountain and beginning to teach, and he gives the Beatitudes before he gets into the details, the specifics of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart, they see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And there's just a lot of similarities between Jesus' summary key teachings and the Beatitudes. And you can even go over to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. The Bible is a good commentary on the Bible, and I just find it interesting that the first time we have this kind of a list, it shows up by Jesus' half-brothers talking about wisdom more than talking about being filled by the Holy Spirit. We know what it's like when it's right. And the verses tell us how to pay attention to ourselves and know how we are doing. So wisdom from above, the first bullet there in the blanks, produces good works and humility. Good works and humility. And the good works are acts of obedience to God consistently day after day after day, all seasons of the year. the wisdom from above. In other words, I can test my thinking, I can test my heart, I can test my soul, and I can test my life, whether or not I'm working from worldly wisdom or working from godly wisdom, by just looking at how I am. Is there envy and selfishness in my decisions, or are there good works or acts of obedience done with humility in the presence of others? So James says, pursue wisdom. The Old Testament wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It enables us to discern what is right and just and leads us to walk in the ways of good people and keep to the paths of righteousness. It's actually a pretty easy message to understand, a little more stimulating and challenging to apply. I don't know what pushes your button, but we all have buttons that get pushed. And when my button gets pushed, you know, my flesh wants to kick in, and I know how to get things done in the business world, and I know how to get things done in the city, and there's a temptation for me to take matters into my own hand because my button has been pushed. And James is saying, church, some of you have forgotten what this is all about. It's not about you. It's about Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness. And so we need to come back and ease off the throttle from time to time. There's a caution here as well under number 2. Learn to recognize the low point of your life, which is where you tend to fight. What is it that pushes your button and causes you to not just fight, but to fight unfair? We're all going to have disagreements. We're all going to have things that we work through. It happens in our marriages. It happens with our kids, especially when they're junior hires. We have trouble getting over and beyond some things. I've included a separate sheet that's entitled the Conflict Style Assessment. Would you pull that out? I do a process locally and globally called the Spiritual Renewal Process. And the spiritual renewal includes a day of a spiritual renewal conference. And this is just an excerpt from one of the pages of the materials that I present in that process about conflict style assessment. Not all conflict is bad, and how you do conflict is not bad, but we all have a negative conflict style that we just need to be aware of. And so this is kind of, you know, my selecting from Dr. Yiprin's materials that I have credited at the bottom of this, and just want to put this before you for your consideration. If this rings your bell or floats your boat, then you have the reference there that you can go and learn more about this. But there's a particular tool that tells you what your negative conflict style is and your level of intensity. Now, everyone has a negative conflict style. You should be aware of that and lower the intensity of that. So let me just read these bullets really quick. I'm not going to dig in and explain this too much. Every person has and would benefit from learning their negative conflict style. Duh. That style is learned and develops bad habits that need to be relearned. Could I see the whites of your eyes for just a second? Bloodshot for some of you. Would you please let Christ change the way that you think. Let Christ change the way that you think. You don't even know it, but today is a historic day. I just bought what is likely to be my last professional Bible. In my years of pastoral ministry, I have torn up and ruined and gone through 4 Bibles. This is number 5. I figure I got about 15 years left in me, and if I take care of this, I won't have to buy another professional Bible. I'm in love with Jesus, which means I'm in love with the Word, and we've got to go and keep going to the Word. And when I'm not in the Word, here are my 4 possible negative response styles: passive, evasive, defensive, and aggressive. You already know that, don't you? You are one of those things, or maybe a combination of a couple. But notice this definition, that being passive in my negative conflict style is when I'm holding on to self-love. It's not love of you and love for the kingdom, but I'm loving myself. Evasive is avoiding self-truth and self-love. Defensive is defending self-truth and self-love. And aggressive is forcing self-truth. So we all have a preferred negative conflict style. One person may be high on the intensity, another person may be low on the intensity. You should be aware of who you are and how you tend to respond. And this suggests why you are the way you are. And you notice the commonality in how all four of these styles react? Self. It's all about self. And so worldly wisdom says, look out for number one. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and come and follow me. So the first two overemphasize love and tend towards dishonesty. The second two overemphasize truth and tend towards indifference. Every person sins. Every person has a negative conflict style. It may be personality or culture driven or learned over time. I find it interesting. It's for me, when I go global at the request of Christians or sometimes city leaders or state leaders in other countries, I find it easier to challenge the cultural negative conflict styles there than to deal with the same people here who say, but I'm this, but I'm that. You don't understand. That's how we are. In my personal opinion, Russians and Koreans are the two most complicated, complex cultures and personalities that I have personally met. Japanese have multiple layers. They have 7 or 9 different layers, but you normally know where their next layer is. With a Korean and with a Russian, they have multiple layers, but you don't know where the next layer is. And so it's easier to work with Russians in Russia. It's easier to work with Koreans in Korea and sometimes work with them here. I just find that kind of interesting. We hang on to our past, don't we? Each style exchanges Bible truth for love of self or self-truth. Each style leads to frustrations and failures. We make the problems worse. Your style is the arena where you're most likely to sin against God, others, and self. It is the low point of your life. It's where you fight. This guide helps you change your mind because every person has a style and can change your mind. Every church is unique. And then one of the key reasons that I'm taking the time to give this to you and to spend a few minutes in the sermon is the last bullet point and the blank there. Every person has a secret conflict weapon, and that is your secondary conflict style. Your secondary conflict style is typically goes like this. You do something to me, my reticular activator in the back of my brain goes ding. And all of a sudden, I'm in the fight or flight syndrome. I'm either going to run from you, evasive and passive, or I'm going to fight you. I'm going to be defensive or aggressive. By the way, have you figured out my preferred negative conflict style? Type A, task-oriented, give me the flag, let's go tackle the darkest place on earth. You know, it's got to be aggressive or defensive. Defensive is my preferred negative conflict style. When my button gets pushed, I get into self-truth and stuff. And if that doesn't work, then I go to my secondary conflict style. If you know me and we're engaged and the temperature has been ramped up, you know what I'm doing and we're kind of working through all that. If I can't get my way, then I back away from my preferred negative conflict style and I go to my secondary style. And if you don't know what your negative conflict style is, or if you don't know what your secondary style is, this could be a helpful thing for you. Just be aware that there are some things, as I've already said, worth fighting for and getting mad about, but don't stay mad about it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't fight unfair. Don't fight unfair. So I hope that that could be helpful to you and encourage you that this message is really important. Because you didn't need to hurt your child this morning, but you did. You didn't need to offend your spouse, but you did. You didn't mean to be hard on a team member or an employee on Friday, but you were. And even though we're saved and filled with the Spirit, we so easily slip out of godly wisdom and slip into wisdom of this world. So just be aware of the low point of your life. So worldly wisdom and wisdom from above. And then in closing, acquiring God's wisdom. Acquiring God's wisdom. If you have been a Christian very long, you have spent time in James, and you have at one time or another read and studied and probably memorized James chapter 1, verse 5, that teaches us how we come to gain wisdom. Would you read that text out loud with me? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It's summer, and it's time for all the teenagers to go to mom and dad and say, "Can I borrow the car keys, please?" Yes, that's what they're supposed to do. And most of us have been there where we have gone to borrow something that somebody didn't want to give us, and they begrudgingly gave it to us. They relented and gave it to us, even though they didn't really want to. God is not that way with us with regards to wisdom. God is always there saying, "Please, please, please ask me for wisdom. I want to help you through this. I want to help you see things my way and do things my way." God always says yes to the wisdom prayer. And in the same way that there's one baptism of the Spirit when we come to faith in Christ, followed by many fillings of the Holy Spirit, so that we are regularly praying for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, the same thing is true with wisdom. God wants us to recognize when we have slipped out of wisdom. He wants us to step up and to pray the wisdom prayer again. And God says, "I love it when my children pray for a wise and a discerning heart." James 3:18 says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And if you will regularly be praying for God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, He will lead you into consistent, day-by-day, good works done humbly. And good works that are done peacefully produce peace. Good works done peacefully produce peace. I'm embarrassed that customer service people trained in secular corporations here and around the world are better at bringing the temperature down than the church is sometimes. Maybe you should go get a minimum wage job for 6 months and learn how to bring down the temperature. Quit your job, sell your house, go on food stamps, spend 6 months and learn how to do it. Or you could read God's Word. Your choice. Acquiring God's wisdom creates safety through peace. I know people who don't feel safe in their marriages. I can't ask, I can't question, I can't offer another opinion, or he or she blows. I know children that are afraid of their parents, and I know parents that are afraid of their children. The church ought to be the safest place on earth. And it ought to be the safest place on earth because we help one another and we kind of help people say, "Hey, get back on wisdom. Get back filled with the Holy Spirit of God." Acquire God's wisdom and create safety through peace. The second bullet there under point number three is welcomes back those who formerly disturbed the peace. We know that wisdom is working in your life when you're doing good works in peace. You're doing good works peaceably. It's producing peace. And you're out there initiating bringing them back. A good pastor will leave the 99 and go find the one lost sheep. And one of the things a church needs to learn to do is to become better at helping those who misspoke. We all misspeak. Every one of us. The most gracious, introverted, shy, timid person, we all misspeak from time to time. And when someone misspeaks, the wise Christian knows how to step up and step forward and to love them back. And you do it in so many different ways, including serving them with good works done peacefully. Acquiring God's wisdom moves us beyond our personal desires. Everyone always, eventually, does what is in their own best self-interest, which is the thing or person they love at any given time. Now, I know your secular education says that's a bad sentence. There's no definitive stuff like that. So let me say it again. Everyone always does what is in their own best self-interest, which is the thing or the person that they love at any particular time. It's so important that when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, but I'm not done answering the question. The second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know you guys love yourself. It's okay to appropriately love yourself, but make sure you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And godly wisdom will help you love the person who, as we sometimes vulgarly say, has split their britches. They've embarrassed themselves. The wise are first to line up and step up and say, you're headed someplace you don't want to go. Or when they've gone someplace that they now are embarrassed that they went to. When people lose face because they got ramped up on something, the wise person figure out how to go to the person who has lost face and bring them back. Pastor Billy wanted me to speak to how does a healthy church make difficult choices. You do it by making sure that the unity and the relationships and the body, the fellowship, stay strong in the process. Relax. Bring the temperature down. Enjoy your summer. And I would just say, you know, in closing the third point, you really want to learn your personal signs when you're starting to slip away from godly wisdom. So caution. Pray again for wisdom when you are hurt or intense. Don't be easily hurt, but when you are hurt, pray for wisdom because you are hurt, or when you are intense, which means you're in the process of hurting others. The Bible doesn't say that we are like a family. The Bible says that we are a family, and families look out for one another. I told you weren't going to hear anything new from me today, and you didn't. I pray and I hope that somehow, some way, through the marvelous working of the Holy Spirit, that He has brought some understanding and brought some illumination to your hearts about what is really important. Let's keep the main things, and let's take care of one another when we're working through things. Now, if you don't take heed of God's message for you in this text of Scripture in chapter 3, then you'll be back to this text, only instead of being in chapter 3, now you're going to be in chapter 4. I've seen it in people groups around the world, regardless of age and demographics and all of that. If I don't deal with it here, I'm going to have to deal with it later here. I'd rather deal with it here when there's embarrassment rather than when there has been murderous things going on here. I don't know, I don't believe there's evidence that there were literal physical murders in the church at Jerusalem. I think that he was saying, look where this could go, and consider how murderous you are in your thinking towards people you should be loving towards. That make sense? It's actually a pretty sweet text of Scripture. Don't be afraid of hard texts of Scripture because of what is ahead beginning in verse 13, and don't be afraid of this Scripture because of what follows in chapter 4. But let's focus in on what godly wisdom is like. At the end of your sermon notes, I've given you some next steps. And let me just say that love is important. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love always thinks, speaks, and acts in the best interest of the thing or the person that's loved. But that a lot of our problems come from adult, childish solutions to adult problems. Scripture tells us to be childlike, not to be childish. And when we're childish, we make things worse. I understand that we have a perpetual 3 to 5 year old in our house. He's about 18 years old. He has the intelligence of a 5 year old and the emotional maturity of a 3 year old. And that's Kona, our African gray parrot. He knows all these words, and he's a loving pet. And he's an engaging pet with a marvelous personality, but he'll never be smarter than 5 mentally, even though he can say all kinds of words. He doesn't understand them sometimes. And emotionally, he's only as mature as a 3-year-old. So he's always going to throw his food. He's always going to bite. He's always going to do different things when he doesn't get his way. We don't have to stay like a parrot. We can do more than learn to quote Scripture. We can do more than what a 5-year-old can do. We can be mature in all of this, and that's what James is calling for. So, number one, remember that every person marries in church loses their way from time to time. Everyone does. Read and meditate on 1 Corinthians and prayerfully affirm that love never fails. I have found that most churches go through something every 3 to 6 years. Our church is at a point where it's going through something. We need wisdom to help us. Number two, where in life are you unsettled and struggling? Remember that Christ is the head of this and his church. Reflect on Hebrews 12:8 and God's unshakable kingdom. You may be confused and not understand some things right now. It's okay. Jesus is still Lord. He is on the throne. He is the head of his church, and he is the head of Lifeway Church. It's going to be okay. And number three, who at home, work, or church has misspoken about something and needs to be welcomed back? Take the first step and reach out to that person this week. Offer grace and a fresh start, and consider how you might apply Romans 14 with this person. One way of looking at Romans 14 is that equal people can and do disagree on secondary matters. Don't get a divorce because he doesn't pick up his socks. I mean, really? Would you take your next steps card in hand? Kind of looks like this. It's in your bulletin. And on the back side of that, there's a place, an opportunity for you to kind of let the leadership of the church know where you are today and how you're working for the good of the church today. You may be here, and while I have not given a gospel message, you know, I'm a firm believer in the person and the work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And he offers you the gift of abundant life and life eternal if you will receive him. And you'd like to know more about that, or maybe someone has witnessed to you this week, you may want to indicate to the church that you have made that most important decision. But then back to the message, you might want to encourage the leadership of the church and say, we're in this together and we're going in a good direction. And would you pray with me as I'm taking these steps and indicate one of those next three boxes? I appreciate the opportunity of being a part of this congregation. I'll be back with you on the 24th for a forum in the evening as we continue to kind of look at some things and reason together in loving and friendly ways. Wherever God has you and has this church today and in the future, it's okay because Christ is the head of this church. And I'm convinced that if we pull together in love and unity, and not saying give up convictions, I'm saying don't stand your ground in inappropriate ways and don't lead in new directions in inappropriate ways. We don't have to force this. It's God leading and guiding us even when we have difficult choices to make. What do you think about that? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come here on earth as it has already come in heaven. Father, we are praying for and working towards the spiritual transformation of the Puget Sound metro area in our time. And you're going to do that through churches that are healthy, that know how to work through things. So would you please encourage and strengthen, build up and edify this church so that we can better reflect your glory, not only to one another, but to the community at large. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.